Jane and John are probably playing with their grandchild right now and having a ball. I was telling Richard last night at about 11:30, I took a look at the sermon and went, 54 slides might be a few too many.
I'm leaving.
So we cut that down significantly.
53?
A nice round number of 52, Norm. Yeah. Oh, let's start with opening in prayer. Father, we are truly glad to be able to meet together today. As in these times, that's becoming a more and more difficult thing to do. So, Lord, we're in your hands. We know that you are our Father and that you are here to protect us and to do for us what is good. So, Lord, we ask you to just bless us here this morning with your presence. And be with John and Jane as they leave to come home today and bring them back to us safely. So, Father, we're just here to enjoy you today. And we hope that you enjoy us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, announcements. We are going back into the gray zone. I wore my gray wig just to make that all good today. So we'll be back to doing the videos on Saturday, starting next week again for at least 2 weeks or however long they decide to change their mind for. It's one of those things that's really hard to work with for an organization, but we've got to remember that these people who are making these decisions are doing so for what they believe is the right reasons. So although we may feel that it's unwarranted, it's ridiculous, it's foolish, we've got to respect their opinion because they're certainly a lot more learned in these things than I am. So, Richard, what have we got for praise and prayer today? For prayer, Suzanne is home and recuperating. Hopefully she's more comfortable than she was yesterday. And Monica is going this next week to see about some radiation treatments for the cancer that she has on her face. So please be in prayer for her. For praise, Monica's looking forward to getting the vaccine. And so are several others. Chris's stitches are coming out on Wednesday, and she's been absolutely blessed with this heel spur. She's had no pain, no discomfort. Hasn't slowed her down at all. David is thankful for the Clarks, because they remembered his birthday and delivered a meal to his home. And we just don't know how much that sort of thing means to people in these days. So Monique is having a birthday today. So if you really want to have fun with her, phone her at 10 p.m., 10:15, 10:30, and 10:45 tonight, just to wish her happy birthday. Steve, I believe you're becoming another year older this week, too. Yeah. Ed McMeekin as well. And Linda Nuttall. So they're all going to be partying all week long. No? Okay. So, Father, we just want to bring everybody in this family to your attention this morning. Whether it's because they have a prayer need or are joyfully singing your praises for things that you've done in our lives. So, Lord, for those that need healing in our family, We ask you to heal them, to give them the strength to continue on with their journey in life. For those who are praising you, we hope that that pleases you. Because in everything we do, in every success we have in life, it truly does belong to you, because you're the one that gave it to us. So Lord, as we go through these next weeks, we ask you to be with each and every one of us, to protect us, to give us reason for praise, and to humble us into prayer when that's where we need to be. And we ask it all in your mighty Son's name. Amen. So this morning, I just want to pick up where John left off. The sermon last week was talking about together again. And in the end of that sermon, John said, we've been given supernatural gifts by God. We are to use those divinely given gifts, whether it's the gift of music, like we had up here this morning, the gift of humility that exists in this church. There are things going on that only by accident we find out about, that people are doing God's work. And we're also to display the authority and love of God's kingdom. And in the environment we're in today, that's not an easy thing to be doing. I don't know what it's like in your homes, but Liz is sick and tired of seeing me in her kitchen. Especially if it's while she's preparing anything. Get out. Get out. Do you want this can in the head? See you later, dear. But she still managed to make some lasagnas a couple of weeks ago and has been sneaking them here and there. And we've had strange experiences with people that have received lasagnas and gave them away. And Liz at first was, what are they? They didn't like my lasagna. But that wasn't actually the case. It turns out they didn't give the whole thing away. They just gave their leftovers away because there was so much there. And my wife loves abundance. She loves to give abundantly. And she's darn good at it, as are a lot of people in this church. Very good at sharing the abundance that God shares down on them. Now, this morning, I would really like to talk about families, about his idea of family, about our idea of family, and how they're similar but slightly different. So let's start by looking at our families and what's going on or should be going on in them, because we're some of his children. In Psalms it says, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your sons like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. So, our wives are fruitful. When I first read that, it was, I'm not so sure that my wife is fruitful, because we never had kids. Is that what fruitful means? Yeah. And that's very true. My wife is fruitful because of her lasagna. My wife is fruitful because of the way she cares for people. My wife is fruitful because she doesn't want me in her kitchen. She wants to be able to do the very best job of what she's doing without any interference from someone. Well, couldn't you just, no, dear, go away. And then the can. She knows how to control me. She's good at it. And it says our sons are going to be like olive trees, like young olive trees. And that kind of sent me down a little rabbit hole. Well, so what's so special about a young olive tree compared to an old olive tree?
Grows in rotten places.
Yeah, they do. I mean, olive trees grow in places like you'd never think they could survive. There was a man that used to have this ugly, messy plastic greenhouse on his front lawn as you went north of Mayfield, heading out of Brampton on, I think it was Dixie Road. And I mean, he'd have that thing wrapped up in blue tarps, green tarps, clear plastic, and it always was in tatters. But every spring he took all that down and he had an olive tree there that grew and it produced olives. So it grows in the desert, and with a little bit of help, it grows in Brampton. But the difference between an old olive tree and a young olive tree is that the olive tree grows. It bends, it twists, it gets all gnarled and looks very ill. But it's incredibly strong. If you ask anybody who works with wood about working with olive wood, it's the most beautiful colored wood you'd ever want to see. But it will not stay straight, it will not stay flat. You cut it, you plane it, and it just twists and warps in every direction. Young olive trees are very supple. You can literally take a young olive tree and tie it in a knot, which is completely different than a mature olive tree. Our sons are said to be the future of our families. And that sounds as though we're putting our daughters in a back seat. Daughters are given away out of the abundance of the family. Daughters are meant to find someone outside of the family to be with for the rest of their lives. Sons are expected to bring a bride into the family and keep the family going. I left that completely up to my brother. I didn't have any kids, but I enjoyed spoiling his. So families kind of fall into three classes. There are the good ones, there are the bad ones, and then there are the really bad ones. But that doesn't mean that they're doing bad things. Let's see what the Bible says about them. In Genesis, and this was the rabbit hole I went down. I had almost the whole book of Genesis up here on slides for you this morning, but we've tamed it down a bit. Joseph. Joseph was a young man who was his father's youngest son. He was his favorite. He loved him so much, he gave him a coat of many colors. My grandparents took me to see Joseph and the amazing dream colors, dream coat. And when I first thought about it, I thought, my grandparents are taking me, it can't be very good. I think it was probably the second or third live play I'd ever seen. And all of a sudden, the Bible story meant a whole lot more to me than it did before. It was an excellent sort of portrayal of a young man and the love that a father had. And it says, say this to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their father's message came to him. This was when Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man. And going back in his history, Joseph grew up a young man, and his brothers didn't think too much of him, and they sent him out to look after the sheep, because that's all he was good for. He was a little guy. He was too young to go out with them. No older brother wants their kid brother traipsing along with them. And besides, Dad liked him best. So his brothers weren't terribly enamored with him. They loved him so much, they threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And then went home and said, sorry, Dad, he died. We've lost him. And Joseph, you would think, would end up a miserable person because of that. But God had other plans for him. And as Joseph worked through his period of slavery, first his person who bought him, Potiphar, he saw great value in him, and he promoted him to being the head of the household. Then Potiphar's wife thought he was kind of cute and decided she'd like to get to know him better. And Joseph said no, and he literally ran out of the house. Hi, how are you? Literally ran out of the house when she tried to seduce him. Ends up in prison because you can't mess around with the boss's wife. In prison, the jailers had a great deal of respect for him. And it was found that he could actually listen to people's dreams and interpret them for him. And that got him brought up in front of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh asked his diviners, what does this mean? What do my dreams mean? And they all, oh, I don't know. And somebody in his court said, we know this young man, he's in prison. That didn't matter to Pharaoh. If he could interpret him, he wanted to see. Pharaoh liked what he saw, and he ended up being the number one man underneath Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And then things went from being very rosy to being very, very bad surrounding Egypt. People were without food, they were without water, there was pestilence, there was disease, there was famine. It was a nasty time. And Joseph's father said to his brothers that we're not going to make it. We're running out of food. We can't feed our livestock. We've got to do something. Go to Egypt and beg for food. And then his brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones. And he spoke, comforted them, and spoke kindly to them. At this point, they've now visited Joseph. They're back for their third time. The first time, Joseph asked them to leave one of your brothers here for me so I know that you'll return. And he asked them to bring his younger brother. And they went home and they explained that to his father. And that was heart-wrenching for his father to send away that son, because he had taken Joseph's place as being the one he loved the most. He was the youngest man. And eventually they had to return with that young man and with their father. And it was at that point that Joseph sort of unmasked himself and told them exactly who he was, that he was their brother. And what we just read was them arriving in his court, because he held court. He was Pharaoh's number two man, and saying to them, I know who you are, you know who I am, you know what I thought of our father. Unfortunately, he's now dead, but I'm going to take care of you. I am going to make sure our family survives. Not because of what you've done, because what you did to me wasn't great, but because of what God has done for me in putting me in this position where I can be of benefit to so many people. He was the brains behind the filling of the warehouses before this famine period. So he had taken care of Egypt into this period of trial. And he looked after what he had as a family, which was all of Egypt. And now he was able to provide for his own biological family. Next, please, Richard. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, many times could my brother sin against me, and I forgive him as many as seven times. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times. There's a lot made about the number of seven in the book and the number of 70 in the Bible.
Completion.
The holy day, the seventh day. But 70 times just meant a huge number. It wasn't necessarily that I'm keeping track, okay, I've forgiven you once, twice, three times, four times. No. It just means that if your brother has offended you, and in whatever way it is, you should forgive him. Next, please. And that's part of making us a child of God. It's also part of keeping our families together. If I walked out the door every time Liz threw a tin can at me, our family wouldn't last too long. But I've gotten real good at catching them. Metaphorically, of course. So what, as a child of God, does it mean to be in his family? What's that all about? In Romans it says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God's and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. How serious do you think God is about his family, his children? What we just read says God acknowledges that God is in complete control. Everything that we need, he provides. So in John, it was, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So, there's a lot in that passage. The first time around, God had Adam and Eve, and they were perfect. And they put them into a perfect garden for them to tend. And if that was all that had happened, we would all live in a different place in a different way today. Because they experienced perfection. But then sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve did what they were told not to do. And God did what he had to do. He could not allow the perfection that he had created in that garden to be sullied by the serpent, by the devil, by Satan. And Satan had given Adam and Eve knowledge that they as family members didn't need. God had given them everything already. But now they knew that there was something different going on. So when it talks about being born again, it literally means that. It means that we have got to see the need for God in our life, accept it, and then he asks us as children to tell your friends about me. Let them know who I am. Let them know what I'm doing in your life. In Galatians it says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, who you are spiritually should restore such as a person with a gentle spirit watching out for yourself so you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens in this way, you will fulfill the laws of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. The one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap something. I don't know what that word is. Will reap. Thank you. The corruption from the flesh, but one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. So, in that first part of that text, it gives us some pretty tough advice. It tells us that we're here to do God's work. If we do, that's fine. If we don't, that's not good. And oh, by the way, while you're doing what you have been told to do, you should tell others about it. And that is what is going to reap you your rewards, finally. And then in 10 it says, 6:10 it says, therefore we have opportunity. We must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. So, not only do we have to work for ourselves and our family, but we have to work for him and his family. And if we do that, we end up being good members of both families, our own family here on earth, where if we work hard and we do things in his will, we'll have a decent life. We may not have the name of Bill Gates or Beyonce, but we will be known as Christians, followers of the way, his people. So, God says to take care of the physical needs of our immediate family. He tells us to help with the needs of our extended family as we can. And he says, if you do your part, I'll do mine and bless you in the end. I don't think anybody... anybody actually ever wants to be a poor family member, to not provide for their family. I don't think anybody ever, for no good reason, decides that they want to leave a family. We see fathers give daughters away at the front of the church, in front of God, and start adding to other families from our family. We see people throughout our lives who we meet in places like this that we bond with instantly, and they are part of our family and we're part of theirs. And we find people in places like this, in church families, who are willing to take care of those who need help. We have today in our church two dedicated prayer groups. We have one that works, that meets at the beginning of the week. We have one that meets at the end of the week. One that is looking towards prayer and loving the greater family. And one that is praying specifically for the service, for the pastor, and for people who are in need that they know of immediately within the church. And that's all part of being good family members. So I think what I'd really like to say next is, we're going back to Genesis. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Even when things don't go the way we want them to, Joseph is a great example of, I'm just going to lie down and die because my brothers threw me in the pit. Oh, now I've been sold into slavery. Oh, poor me. No, he didn't do that. Everywhere he went, he tried to do his best for the people he was around, whether it was in prison, whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was running away from his wife, whether it was telling people what their dreams meant, whether it was working with Pharaoh, whether it was working to fill those storehouses so they would survive the 7 years of famine, didn't matter. That was the job he had been given. He did it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And why wouldn't we? as members of God's family. He doesn't give us much in the way of job titles. We're just kids, all his children. What does it mean to be a child? Are children always, or are they, shiny thing, squirrel, dog, cake? Yeah. Carl's a perfect child of God. If we can keep that kind of, it just keeps going, Richard, resets itself. It didn't. That wasn't nice of it. We'll worry about that later. It doesn't matter whether we're a newborn baby who just is up there and cooing and arms are going and he's happy about he doesn't know what. To Carl, who's, yeah, that's me, I'm a kid. Yeah, I'm a child. Doesn't matter how old they are. Being a child of God is a wonderful thing. Being a child is not so bad. I'm not sure I'd want to go back to it in these days, but I enjoyed my childhood. So I think the thought that I want to leave you with is, we're all part of a family, whether it's a small husband and wife. Maybe the kids have all moved on to start their own families, but they're nice. They invite you for Thanksgiving and Boxing Day. And they come home for some things.
Always.
Sometimes they don't even leave. But that's another story altogether, isn't it? Enjoy being a child. Enjoy other children of God. And enjoy telling people about what you're so happy about. What we've got to look forward to. Because we know exactly what's going to happen to us when we die. We know what's waiting for us. Other people, whether they want to admit that God exists, are still concerned that if he exists, what's he going to say about me when I get there? So enjoy being a child. Tell people what it's like to know as a child with no guile, nothing that's going to make you any better off than you are, about what it's like being a child of the Almighty God, to being assured of what's to come, to being promised a what when we get there? A small corner with a bed and a bit of crusty, moldy stuff. No, a mansion. So that's what we've got to look forward to and what everybody can look forward to. So enjoy being part of the family. If you can, make the family grow, whether it's by having children, which isn't likely for any of us here today. But that doesn't mean that we can't go out and look for lost people. People are in such desperate straits, they don't know what their life is doing to them. But as a child of God, we know where our hope comes from. We know what causes us joy. Listening to Irmgard and the team up here this morning, the music, and listening to all of you here, enjoying and partaking of that music, and listening to Don and Donna play the music before the service, is all part of serving God's children, because we got one right here. He enjoyed the singing because he took part in it. I enjoyed the singing because nobody had to hear me singing. And I think that's what we've all got ahead of us, is a glorious time with a glorious God in a glorious place. So let me just pray for us all this morning. Father, give us the joy and the abandon of being a child. And Lord, let others see us and say to us, man, you're acting childish. And we can say, yeah, let me tell you why. And Father, we just pray that your family continues to grow. And we thank you for the way you're going to bless us and them in the coming days. And Lord, we just are blessed in so many ways by having you in our lives. And Father, thank you for all of us. In your Son's name, amen. So, really, have a blessed week. Stay safe. Call some friends and family. They need to hear from you. I'm lousy at making phone calls. I suck. But the ones that I do manage to make, I really try to be a good representative of God and bring peace and joy into other families. I implore you to do the same. Thank you.